Ask you, Lord, that you would take your word and drive it home to our hearts this morning, that for the time that we have together, that we would not be the same. And Lord, the only way that that's going to happen is if you anoint us to not only proclaim your truth, but to receive it and put into action. So, Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would baptize us to be faithful students and doers of your word. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 6. This morning, John chapter 6, and we're going to pick up where we left off last time in verses 37 to 59. The title of the message this morning is Soul Food, Jesus Style. And we started this last time, and we didn't get through, as you know, though we tried. But this morning, by God's grace, we will complete this study. We're looking at six key points to our study this morning, and we hit one and two last time together. And just by way of recap, let's hit on a few of those things right now together, shall we? Number one last week was found in verse 37, and that we are to rest in the divine report. If you remember that God has given us a divine report, and that divine report stands, listen, it stands like a rock of Gibraltar, a granite pillar that states, Jesus said that all that the Father gives him will come to him, and no one who comes to Christ will ever be cast off or turned away. And so we see that we are to rest in the divine report that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And in that, we saw that we are invited to come into the family of God, that we are to enter into the family of God. We saw that in verse 37 when he said, the Father, very, very important. Jesus is inviting us to experience the family of God in this relationship where we are commanded, encouraged, challenged by Christ to call God Father. And then we saw last time also that when we do come to Christ, he keeps us in the family of God. There's the keeping power of God. And we'll study more about that next time as we look into this verse, really as we conclude this study this morning. But we live in a time where there's a lot of insecurity concerning the Christian faith. It ought not to be. But personally, I think that we as believers need to study more the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God will be stronger in what we believe. We'll realize that Jesus is committed to keeping us in the family. Very important. But we also remember that the Scripture teaches us that when we come to Christ, we are sealed in the hand of Jesus and in the hand of the Father. And this keeping power is, in effect, in the life of every believer if we've understood and come to receive this divine report, the divine promise. We saw that last time together. So we're to be putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted that divine report from the Lord? Where the Bible stands, and it's so wonderful to be able to hold this up with confidence, that this book, without error, it's perfect. That this book that has been kept by God for us to have has weathered the storms of scrutiny and of criticism. And yet every year, Christian, do you remember this? Are you aware of this? Every year that goes by, the Bible is more and more clear. It's incredible. Every time there's another prophetic fulfillment already mentioned in the Bible, when it comes to pass in our life, in our time, that's one more great stamp of acceptance, not only by God to us, but by us concerning the Scripture, that God fulfills His Word. It's a wonderful, emboldening thing in our life. So do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that. You know right now in the inside of your own heart and your own reason if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, we saw verses 38 to 40 that we are to enjoy the divine relationship. That there's a divine relationship given to us. Jesus said in verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but do the will of him who sent me." The Father sent Jesus into the world to save us. That divine relationship speaks of the fact that the Father thinks wonderful things about us. We saw that in verse 38, that we are to enjoy what the Father thinks about us. You know, he thinks great thoughts about you. Isn't that amazing? It's awesome. Positive thoughts. We saw that in Psalm 139 and in Jeremiah 29, where God's thoughts toward us are for the future, for good. Then we saw in verse 39 that we are to enjoy the Father's heart of protection. Like any good father, we saw last time that the Father wants to protect us. We saw also in verse 40 that we're to enjoy a certain future. We have a great future ahead of us. You know that? Isn't it awesome? We're going to heaven. Man, do you ever forget that as a believer? I mean, we're to be Christ conscious all the time. But I tell you, there's times when it just leaves my memory. It leaves my thinking. And then it dawns on me, we're going to heaven. Isn't it great? This world is not it. Try to convince that to a teenager, you know? This world's not all there is. Oh, Dad, I'm sure. No, this world's, it's going away. No. Hey, we're going to heaven. If you've put your faith, your trust in Jesus, you're going to heaven. And I can't wait for that to happen. Now listen, some of you are young, I understand, you're thinking, man, I don't want to go to heaven yet. It's just, this world's too good, man. There's so much ahead of me. Yeah, and that's great, and that's good, and you go for it, you know, and follow God with all your heart, and he's going to bless your life. That's great, but there's one thing better, and that's for us to go home now and be with Jesus. Man, if the rapture came, not the drink, but the trumpet, say, yeah, are they going to serve raptures during service? No, but it could be any moment that the Lord serves up his rapture, and man, we go home to be with the Lord. How wonderful that's going to be. I tell you, I went water skiing this week. I tell you, it's so fun. I love that. I love it. But you know what? It's been a while since I've been. And I tell you, the next morning, I woke up. I didn't have to get out of bed. I woke up. And you know what I had for breakfast? I had Advil for breakfast. I was just eating those things, probably blowing my kidneys up. It didn't matter, though. I couldn't move. What good are kidneys when you can't move? My legs were killing me. My arms were killing me. And then it dawned on me, this is the worst. But I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. This carcass is fading quickly. And man, this week reminded me of that, of how quick it's fading. But you know, you get up in the morning and you try to dress your body and get it all spiffed up for church. And I don't know, guys, are you like me? I'm finding that I'm spending more money on stronger smelling colognes. Laced with formaldehyde, you know. As I get older, it's like, man, put more on. Why? We're all rotting. We are decaying. We are rotting. It's true. But man, I tell you, the awesome thing is we're going to heaven. He's got a great future lined up for us. We need to be thinking about that. We need to be meditating on that more and more. And Jesus said in verse 40, not only do we have heaven in our hearts, but he has given us eternal life, it says there, and that he will raise us up in the last day. Promised resurrection of life, that we're to enjoy a certain future. Which now brings us to number 3 in our points, totally, there are 6 of them. Now we come to 3, and that is this, as we enter into our study right now. Verses 41 to 47, it's this. That we are to know the divine realization. Jot that down in your note-taking. We are to know the divine realization. It is God's will that you know what his plan is for your life. This is what God wants us to know. So, Jack, I want to know that. Why doesn't he just write it in the sky? Why don't I just know this automatically? Because the Bible tells us, listen, this is good theology that you're going to get very inexpensively here right now. The Bible teaches us that in God's mind, we were saved, past tense, before the world was ever created, in God's mind. Now, you and I have a hard time with that, but that's just tough. That's the way it is. God says, God knows in his mind, we were saved before the world was ever created. Number 2, the Bible teaches us that we are being saved by the working power of the Holy Spirit. Say, what? Yeah, God is working out right now in your life a true salvation, okay? Then the Bible promises us that we are going to be saved in the end. Say, well, which is it? It's all 3. We are saved because we are saved in time and eternity past. He is working out our practical salvation right now because you know what? You and I have never lived today, have we? He's working it out now in our lives. You and I, we're concerned about this time right now. Thus, we wear watches because we all want to know what time it is. But God's not bound by time. But right now, he's working out in our lives a practical salvation. He wants to communicate through you to the world that God rules and reigns in your heart and that Jesus loves the church and that the church is a light to the world, pointing people, lost people, to the saving power of God. And then thirdly, in the end, when it's all over, we're going to be saved. So the beautiful thing is we take rest. Man, I tell you, we take a great rest. And a great peace. We realize where we are with God. How do we do this? Number 1, verses 41 to 42, we know what we believe. We know what we believe about Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you know what you believe about him? It says in verse 41, the Jews, that is the ruling Jews, that is the religious leaders, not the Jewish people. Don't get that, don't take that wrong. It doesn't mean the just the common people. When it says with the definite article, the Jews, it is the religious hierarchy of Judaism. The Jews then complained about him. Don't you wish it said they complained to him? How many people complain about you, but they don't complain to you? They complain about you to everybody else, but never you. Hi, how are you? Fine. And then they turn their back on you and, you know? They're doing it to Jesus. So don't feel so bad, okay? They did it to Jesus. It says that the Jews then complained about him because he said, quote, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. That's right. That's what he said. That's what Jesus says. Well, watch how they handle it. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he answered and how is it that he says, I've come down from heaven? Well, first of all, know this. Know what you believe about Jesus. They didn't. Everybody listen. Was he Mary's little lamb? Was he Mary's baby boy? Yes. But was he Joseph's son? No. The Bible said, in fact, Joseph received the news from the angel in the Christmas story. Joseph, don't panic about taking Mary to be your wife because she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph knew this. Joseph would have been the first to say, hey, according to the flesh, he's not my boy. He's the son of the Most High. He's 100%, listen, he's 100% God. He's 100% human. That's the definition of Savior, Messiah, the Christ. No man can die for us. Did you know that? No man can die for us to take away our sins. Why? Because every man is a sinner. Right, ladies? Every man's a sinner. The Bible says there are no good men. By the way, it's mankind. There are none. There are no good women. There are no good men. Well, you mean I came here to get offended by you this morning on this? Yeah, yeah, it's true. Listen, the Bible says that there are none that does good. No, not one. None of us. That's why God would not accept a very, very, very good person dying for mankind. It's unacceptable. It had to be God. The Creator died for his fallen creation. That's how valuable you are. But that's how much he loves you. It's incredible. It's wonderful. He died for you. And what do you know about Jesus? Do you know enough about him to defend what it is you believe? Can you say to the man or the woman on the street, I'm a Christian and this is the reason why? Ladies and gentlemen, friends and family, listen, right here I'm begging with you right now. I, according to God, I have this thing that I'm commanded to do by the Lord. And that is to convey to you the truth in such a way that my hands are free of your blood in the day of judgment, according to the book of Ezekiel. That means this. Do you know Jesus? That is, do you know him as the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus said, and no man comes to the Father but through him. Do you know that there is no other way of salvation but through the risen Christ who died on the cross 2,000 years ago? That you can't be good enough, you can't be rich enough, you can't be poor enough, you can't be bad enough. There is no pity on God's side, and there is no generosity on God's side outside of the cross. It's the cross that causes and allows God to show forth his love to all of mankind, from Mother Teresa to Mussolini. It doesn't matter that we all must come by way of the cross. If we act wonderful in our outward life, we still have to deal with our motives, don't we? And if we don't deal with our motives, then we have to still deal with the imaginations of our heart. We are sinners. But the beautiful thing, and listen, the beautiful thing about those of you in this room who can agree with yourself and with God, I am a sinner. I've broken one or few or all of the Ten Commandments. I've broken the law of God. I have lied or I've exaggerated, I've cheated, I've lusted. If you can agree with God in your heart right now, then you know what, my friend? You're in a good place because you qualify to be saved. You know, there's people that cannot do that. They say, well, I'm better than my neighbor. They may be, but are they perfect? Well, you know what, I come from royal blood, you know. Well, that's great. But can it save you? It cannot save you. But what do you know about Jesus? These guys complained about Jesus. The word complain, by the way, is a great word in Greek. It's gargudzo. Doesn't that sound like a complaint? Go file your gargudzo. Get a gargudzo form and deal with it. It means to whine, to grumble, to murmur, to protest against something at great expense. Ooh. To protest against something at a great expense. Whose expense, I wonder, but their own. You realize that? Listen, Jesus has been here. He's here in the Spirit, and he's coming back. You believing in him or not is not going to change that. And that gives me a great deal of pleasure to say that.
Well, I don't believe.
Well, you know, that's your choice, huh?
That's right. It's my choice.
Then are you willing to receive the ramifications of your choice? In other words, are you going to be responsible for your own decisions?
Well, wait a minute.
See, that's the perverse culture we live in today.
I want choice. I want freedom. I want to do it.
Okay, then answer for those choices in the end.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. Answer for them, because you will. If you don't want God, don't worry about it. Jesus is going to address that in a moment. He's not going to bend your arm. But you know what? You can murmur and complain all you want. It's not going to change the truth. That's the fun part. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter there begs with the believer to know what they believe. Can you defend what you believe? Peter says that you and I need to always be ready to give an answer to every man for the reason, for the hope that lives, that dwells within us. And we're to answer them with respect and with meekness. When somebody comes up and says, why are you a Christian? You ought to be able to say, well, listen, friend, I'll tell you why. And you're to give them intelligent reasons. Not, this does not count. Well, it just feels good. It feels right, you know. No, you're to say, are you aware, my friend, that the Bible foretold that Jesus was going to come into the world? Are you aware that Jesus actually lived, that he actually died, he was truly crucified, and that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem? He rose again from the dead. And that since that time, just on the fact alone that there are billions of people who have been converted to Christ in the last 2,000 years speaks of his spiritual presence in the world today. Are you aware? And you can go off all day long until they say, okay, I'm convinced. Shut up. I know. Okay, now I see. Man, when God allows us the opportunity to share about Jesus to others, I mean, there's no time limit. Or do you not know what to say? Oh, man, I worry about you. If you don't know what to say, if you don't know what you believe about Jesus, you're in a grave and serious place. These people murmured. They complained. They were baffled about what he was saying. Number two about this, verses 43 to 45, were to know why. Not only what, but why we believe in Jesus. Therefore, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Hang on to your seats now. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, he's quoting Isaiah 54 right now, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Oh, listen to verses 43 to 45. This is very serious. When Jesus says in verse 44, no one comes to the Father, or no one comes to me, excuse me, unless the Father draws him. Are you ready for this? This is a sarcasm by Jesus to the unbelieving audience. It's a sarcasm. They're complaining, right? They're murmuring and griping and whining. They're whining to their own damage. Jesus says, calm down. Don't murmur. You can stop.
Oh, really? Why?
Because no one's going to come to me and follow me unless the Father draws them to me. Do you hear that, you guys? Are you awake? Do you hear what he's saying? We do this with people, especially kids. Whatever you do, don't taste this pie. It's the worst pie you've ever had. Don't get near it. Those chocolate chip cookies, they'll kill you. Stay away from them. You tell that to a kid, what are they going to do? They're going to dive headfirst into the chocolate chip cookies. They're going to go right into them. Jesus is saying, listen, calm down. Nobody's going to follow me unless the Father brings those people to me. It's obvious by your murmuring and your complaining that you're not going to follow me. And the reason why you're not going to follow me is because my Father's not drawing you to me. Do you hear that? Do you get it? Ooh, this hurts. It hurts if you're listening. The people who are not being drawn to Jesus are saying, Jack, when are you going to stop? I don't really care about Jesus. I just want to go home. I don't really care what the Bible says. You're not being drawn by the Father. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, the invitation goes out to the world, but only a few people in the grand scheme of time go to heaven. Well, what does that mean? It means if you want, listen, answer this question where you're sitting right now. If you want Jesus, the only way that you can want Jesus is if the Father is drawing you to Jesus. If you don't want him, don't whine about it anymore. Well, you Christians are going to convert the world. No, we're not. Those who God is calling will come. Those who he's not calling will not come. So you can relax. The people who are going to heaven are going to heaven because God has called them. The people who are going to hell are going there because God has not called them. So wait a minute. What if I want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, then God's calling you. People who are deciding on their own sovereign will to go to hell, they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. We covered that last week in part one of this message. God is sovereign, but he has engineered into every man and woman the ability of choice and the ramifications of choice. It's your choice. The Bible makes it very clear that God sends nobody to hell, but he invites the world to come to heaven. It's your choice. Know why you believe. Know what you believe. Thirdly, in verses 46 to 47, listen, know where your faith is. What do you mean, what do you mean, where? Well, I'll give you an example. I just had one given to me even yesterday. A man said to me yesterday, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do the other, and if I just have enough faith, it's going to happen. I say, well, what's wrong with that? I get that on so-called Christian TV all the time. If I just have enough faith, it's going to happen. Really? How about the correct answer, if I just yield my faith to Jesus, if I put my faith in Christ, then God's will be done. Amen? But you see, we've got a generation of Christians growing up being taught in pulpits and broadcast on radio and television that you're to have faith in faith. Oh, if I just have enough faith. How about this? Jesus says in John 15:7, if my word abides in you, you may pray what you ask for and it shall be done. Hey, that's a great verse. Write that down, Harriet. That's a great promise. Listen, he says, if my word abides in you, that means if you have Bible in your blood, you are going to be praying in agreement with God. Guess what's going to happen? You'll know that your prayers are going to be answered. You can be totally rest assured of it because you'll be praying according to the will of God. It's awesome. Where is your faith? Jesus said to them, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, but most assuredly, verse 47, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Wow. But what about my 47 years of church membership? I've given $1 million to the church. Is that your final answer? There's only one lifeline. It's Jesus. Have you put faith in Jesus? Years ago, I don't even know if I was a Christian. It was debatable at that moment. I was at this concert, and they had this guy before the concert to do this music, you know, the warm-up band thing. And I had just heard the gospel, and I was there for some guitarist guy. I could care less about this first band. Well, the guy comes running out, and nobody knew who this guy was, but he sang this song, you know, it's going to be a big hit. And he says, I got two tickets to paradise. And the guy runs out on the screen. And that's what he was famous for. I think his name was Eddie Money at the time. Or maybe it still is. Maybe his name is still Eddie Money. But whatever it was, this is forever ago. This is 20 plus some odd years ago. And this guy comes running out, ladies and gentlemen, you know, the singer of I Got Two Tickets to Paradise. And I just heard the gospel, and there's only one paradise. And this guy's going to teach us through his song about paradise. He grabs the microphone, says, hello, Los Angeles. He gets wrapped up in the microphone and falls off the platform. The crowd stood and gave an ovation. It was hilarious. And I thought, you know what? This guy's going to tell us about paradise. And he can't even stand up. Jesus hangs on the cross, and he turns over to the thief who's hanging next to him and says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus should be your answer. He should be the one that you have your faith in. Number four is in verses 48 to 51, and that is we are to possess the divine revelation. God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. When you pick up your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, according to Psalm 40 and the book of Hebrews, it says, behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me, written about Christ, Jesus. He says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. We're to possess the divine revelation. How so? Number one, verse 48, we are to possess, listen, a death-defying life. Oh, I love this. Can you jot it down? If you haven't jotted down anything yet, jot down this one. The Christian is to possess a death-defying life. I like this. Jesus says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. The word life here in Greek is forever life. I am the bread, forever life. You eat this bread, you're going to live forever. He compares it with the manna that God gave through Moses. Remember the manna? We studied this a couple weeks ago. The manna came down from the atmosphere. The people reached out, grabbed the manna, and ate it. But in the evening, they were hungry again. Jesus says, hey, back then, manna, fine. Now, it's me. You eat of me, and you will forever be full. You won't go to some New Age conference because you'll be full. You won't hang crystal balls around your neck because you'll be full. You won't take a bath in gems and stones for the New Age harmonic arrival because you've eaten of me. You're full. You won't go play with Ouija boards and tarot cards and all this stuff because you'll be full. Jesus says, you eat of me, you're full. You drink of the water I give, you'll be full. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Death-defying life Jesus gives. He says in verse 50, if you eat of the bread that he gives, you'll never die. You will not die. Say, well, wait a minute. I know Christians who have died. Yeah, I know. They've died in this world. But the moment they closed their eyes in this world, they opened up their eyes in God's eternal presence. I did a funeral last week, and you know, and I know people mean well, but you can hear people in the family, and not everybody, you know, in families, as you know, are saved. So you can always tell Christians at funerals, even though they may be crying, they're crying, you know, we're going to miss them, and you bet. But their hope is, man, we're going to see them again. And then you hear somebody who means well. Well, at least now they're resting in peace. Now, I know that sounds nice, but, you know, it's not scriptural. Sounds good. And why do we whisper that? Now they're resting in peace. Like we're going to wake them up. Here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is the Christian, when they die in this world in the flesh, they immediately open their eyes in God's presence. And what do you think it's like up there? I don't think so. It's rejoice in exuberance up there. Rest in peace? Not for the believer. It's crazy up there. It's awesome. There's angels singing. There's an emerald rainbow behind the throne. There's a glassy sea in front of God. There's the 24 elders bowing down every time the holy, 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 the angels are singing. Noah, Moses, they're all up there. Paul's walking around. It's incredible. What do you do? Oh, I guess we're here now. I know this is going to offend a lot of people. I don't know if there's going to be organs played in heaven. I don't know. Some people think that's the instrument that God deposited on the earth I mean, he took the Ark of the Covenant and he brought down the organ. I don't think so. I think there's going to be drums. I think there's going to be guitars. I think there's going to be trumpets. I think there's going to be spoons. I mean, whatever you like. I mean, it's going to be awesome. The scripture says that we should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You think heaven's going to be any different? It's going to be incredible. You're going to sing. You're going to praise. It is going to be awesome up there. Why? Because even now we possess a death-defying life. If we die in this world, and we will, thank God, where are we going? We're going to heaven. We are going to heaven. In the scriptures, Paul tells us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord instantaneously. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting around verse 54, that we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's 18 thousandths of a second, if you care. That's fast. We enter heaven. We enter glory. But we have to eat of Jesus, as he's going to teach us in a moment. Consume of him. Drink of him. But do you have death-defying life? Do you have the boldness to go forward in Christ? I'm going to tell you something. Any young people in here, you don't need to raise your hand, but listen up. I want to tell you something. Do you know why we send young people to war? Why do we send young people to the heat of the battle? You want to know why? This is what the commanders will never tell you. You send young people to battle because they do not believe they're going to die. You have any kids? I remember when I was a kid growing up, I loved everything to do with Army. Didn't matter. I had uniforms. I had hand grenades. I had it all. I had it all. And I loved it. And one of the things, though, I had a G.I. Joe. I love that guy. I had a bunch of them. And I would strap a parachute around G.I. Joe and throw him off the roof. Watch him go down. And when he hit, I would jump off the roof. I would jump right off the roof. The difference is, G.I. Joe weighs about 4 ounces and he had a parachute. But I had not fear. I just wanted, if G.I. Joe did it, I'm going to do it. And I would jump off the roof all summer long. Me and my friends. It was great. Combat gear, all this stuff. What's my point is this, that. My point is this. When you're young, you don't think it's going to happen to you. You go to battle, you think everyone's going to be killed, and you're going to be the one that killed them because you're going to battle. No one, nothing's going to come near you. You send the young to war because they think they're invincible. And then when we get older, that's why all the commanders are older guys, like around 40 or 43, like me. It's like, send the young guys. Because we know, as you get older, you realize, man, life, man, I could step off this curb and kill myself. But listen, young people take skateboards and fly off of buildings with them. Reverse that in the spirit. Those of us who are Christians, it's like, you know what? Where's the line? Where's the war taking place? Send me up there. Send me to Guatemala, like God's sending the bird family. Like Amy last week, send me to Romania. Like Victor right now with the crusades going on in Yucatan. Send me to Yucatan. Send me to Germany. Send me to Russia. Send me to El Segundo. Hey, it doesn't matter where. It's put me on the front line. Why? Because you possess a death-defying life as a Christian. You will not die. You know, the Bible teaches. Listen, the Bible teaches God's given us a number. Our days are numbered. And we're going to go home to be with the Lord on that day he's numbered. You're not going to get there a moment sooner. You're not going to get there a moment later. So if that's true, if God's in awesome control of my life now that I'm a believer, let's go for it. Let's do it. Or we'll be like all the little lambs back in the corner saying, you know what's going to happen next? What do we do? Until some lamb gets out there and says, hey, come on, the water's fine. We got to go for it. Age-abiding life as well. Verse 51, we're to possess age-abiding life. He says, I am the living bread. Are you living?
Oh, yeah, man, I'm living. Just bought a new car, I'm living.
Just wait for 30 days.
Oh, no, we got a new house. We're living now.
Just wait till the mortgage payment comes. What do you think life is? Jesus says, I'll give you living bread because I am the living bread. Age-abiding life. You'll live forever. If you eat the bread that I serve up, food for your soul, you'll live forever. He goes on to say, if anyone eats this bread he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Everyone. See, Jesus died for everybody, even for those who don't take advantage of his offer. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. I'm going to ask you, do you have that? Do you have age-abiding life? It's so cool to realize that we're going to live forever with him. Number five, our fifth point, verses 52 to 59, is that we're to experience the divine reception. We are to experience the divine reception. How so? In verse 52, we're to make Jesus personal. We're to make him personal in our lives. It says, the Jews therefore quarreled. Not only did they complain, it says, verse 52 and 53, that they quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they're seeing it. They're not listening. They're not understanding that his words are spirit. Jesus is going to tell them in a couple weeks, my words are spirit. They're thinking, how do we serve him up? You hear what they're thinking? How do we eat this guy's arm? Well, Jack, what he means is, listen, this is a very serious error people make in the scripture here. Well, what he's talking about is communion. The bread, the cup. There is not one Greek scholar of the New Testament that says that John chapter 6 even mentions the communion service. Did you know that has nothing to do with communion? It has nothing to do with Passover. Jesus is saying, because his words are spirit and they are truth, he's saying, you eat of me. You drink the blood of what I'm going to be doing on the cross. You consume who I am and what I represent. You have eternal life. No way in Scripture does it ever teach, in fact, it teaches the opposite, in my opinion. No way do you experience eternal life if you're baptized in water. The Bible does not teach salvation through water. It's a step of obedience. No way does the Scripture teach that you're saved going to heaven because you had communion, the bread and the wine. No, you do that because you are saved. You can't do it beforehand. It doesn't count. This portion of Scripture is saying, Jesus is saying, take me. Take all of me, and you will have eternal life. Is that so hard? Well, wait a minute. If we apply it that way, Jack, then it's available to anybody. That means anybody can accept him. Yeah, he gave his life for the world, huh? That's exactly right. When he says in verse 53, making himself personal to us, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is an amazing statement. He's actually saying to those who have not received him, they're living while they are yet in a death state. They're in a coma spiritually. James Montgomery Boyce died last weekend, by the way. He's a great Bible teacher. Went home to be with Jesus last week. Listen to what he said about this verse. He said, according to the American Christian, is Jesus as real to you as something that you eat or handle? He should be. Is Jesus Christ as real to you, the American Christian, as a hamburger and french fries are to your stomach? Jesus, being much more greater than these, sadly, is often held in the minds of professing believers to be something much less. Oh man, I've got to eat. Of course you have to eat. We all have to eat. Oh man, pull over, I got to stop. But how long can you go without Jesus? Just as that burger might satisfy you or whatever that thing is you're eating, it's like manna. It'll only satisfy you for a moment. Is your soul satisfied? No matter what happens in this life, no matter what's going on, do you know that it is well with your soul? Why would someone in this room have that peace and not you? Could it be that they've come to him, and you haven't? Does that concern you? It should concern you, but have you made Jesus personal? Number two in this point, verses 54 to 56. Listen, we're to experience the divine reception by giving to all who will accept him. Jesus gives everything to those who will accept him. Verse 60, or verse I have this wrong verse written down here. It says, anyway, whoever eats my flesh, he says, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who keeps on, really in the Greek, he who keeps on eating my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Wow. Keeps giving. He keeps giving to all those who will accept him. He keeps giving more and more. It's been said, and I think it's well put, that Christianity is something that you eat. It's something that you experience. Number three, verses 57 to 59, we're almost done. Reception of Jesus is a true experience. He says, whoever feeds on me will live because of me. That means Jesus is essential for life. He says, this is the bread. You can almost see him touch his skin, huh? He's saying maybe to the people, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said to them in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now listen to this. Very important. When he says that we're to feed on him, we are to experience the reception. This Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of you have been there, and we'll go there again in March. And we'll visit this location. This is the synagogue where Christ taught there on the seacoast of the Galilee. Now listen, as we conclude this, it's very important. He says, he who feeds on me, that is the reception of Jesus Christ, should be the most true experience of your life. Now listen, you and I live in a time when people are trying every kind of an experience. We've got poor teenagers killing themselves right now. They're bored with life. Of course they're bored with life. Many of them have had sex by the time they're 15. They're bored. They experiment with drugs. They experiment with sex. They experience with violence. They experiment on everything. They're looking for the ultimate experience. They go to these rave concerts and go crazy. They're rubbing chemicals on their body and then sweating so that the chemicals go through their pores and give them this incredible rush. Sadly, 10 years old, kids walk into school sniffing gasoline caps from cars, destroying brain cells, getting a 10-minute high and destroying brain cells for life. Kids inhaling lighter fluid and hovering just on the brink of the ultimate rush, and one small volume more and they're completely vegetables. Brain dead, to get the ultimate experience. We've got children dying on the right and on the left in our world, in our state, in our city. Why? They're looking for the ultimate experience. We've got families saying, well, you know what? I'm going to check out of this relationship, and I'm going to go after another experience. Well, the grass always looking greener on the other side of the fence, but you don't realize there's a septic tank on the other side of the fence. That's why the grass is greener. It's a toilet hole. It's where everybody's been urinating and defecating, and the grass grows, and you go, oh, wow, that's what I want. And you leap headfirst into it, and you think it's better off. You want the ultimate experience? Come to Christ. The reason why our youth are freaking out this day and things are going so crazy the way that they are is because their souls aren't satisfied. When are parents going to give their kids the food? Well, my kid won't listen. You know what? Just start giving them the food. Eventually, they'll get hungry. And by the way, mom and dad, live like you believe in the food. Why would your kids believe in something that you, by your actions, prove that you don't believe in it? And finally, we end. I thought we were 6 points. This is the final one right here. Number six, we're all done here. We're to render a divine response to all this. This is in verse 37, and we're done. Verse 37, that's right. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and they will not be cast out. Will you come to Jesus? Not only come to him, but you can be kept by him. Will you come to Christ so that you can be kept by him? I want to end with this. Are you going to respond to the divine invitation? So I don't really care to. Just know this, if you don't care to, you're not called by God. Well, I don't really care. Good, then don't murmur and complain about Jesus from here on out. If this morning the thought of heaven or hell concerns you, then my friend, you are so close to the kingdom of God, because you cannot think those thoughts without thinking eternally, and that means the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Do you want Jesus? Then it is finally about time that you come his way. He says this: if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, and you confess that, you shall be saved. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 11, paraphrased. Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that he died for you? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? Then if you confess that, you'll be saved. You may believe it, but have you confessed it? So what's the big deal? You can think about it all you want, but something, God says there's something about confession. There's something about it. Last night I did a wedding, and that beautiful couple stood there and they exchanged vows with each other. And according to the Word of God, in that moment, much, much earlier, long before I say, by the power vested in me and by the state of California, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Do you know what happened? They're married the moment they make those vows one to another before the witnesses. They make a promise. I promise to love, honor, obey. God says, cool, I got that. Copy. Got that. We got that recorded. In God's mind, they're married. Why? They made a promise. Jesus made a promise and said, all those who will come unto me, come to me, experience me, I will in no wise cast out. But you have to come. I'm going to give you the opportunity to slip up your hand and confess Jesus Christ by just slipping up your hand in agreement. God will see your hand. You'll be accepting him. Think about that now. Let's go to prayer. And to those of you who don't care, give us 3 more minutes and you'll be out of here. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, no further invitation needed. Lord, we come. And Father, I pray that no matter what comes of this day and its message, that we wouldn't have been entertained, we wouldn't have just come to do Christian time, but there will be a dividing line between those that have you and those that do not, to those that rest and to those who murmur, to those who are saved and to those who are lost. And Father, I pray for those that do not even want you now. I pray that you would change that. And to those right now that are saying, I want Jesus. I want to want him. Oh Lord, show them that that's you calling them. Even with that funny, frail inquiry that they want to want Jesus, that's a work of your Spirit. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand a few things. Number one, you are not joining this church. You're not signing up for any program. This has nothing to do with anything of earth. It has everything to do between you and God. But Jesus called all of his audiences to a public witness. And right now, before God and the holy angels, your will can be changed and you can show your hand of voting for Jesus Christ this morning. Is there anyone, as we pray, no one's looking about, is there anyone right now this morning that would say to God, I want you as my Lord and Savior of my life, Lord Jesus. I receive you today. I want to want you, Lord. I want to receive you. If that's you right now, will you slip your hand up before God and I'll see your hand and that will be witness enough. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? You up front in the middle. God bless you. Anyone else? Remember, God is looking on and he's rejoicing over your vote. No doubt about it. But anyone else in here, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. God bless you to my right and the very back. You on the aisle, God bless you. You can put your hand down. You're saying, Jesus, come into my life. I want to go to heaven. I want to know you. I want to be radical in this world for the right stuff. Anyone else in this last moment, you want Jesus Christ? Amen. God bless you. In the back to my left. Right on. Right where you're at in your own heart now, as we even prepare our hearts to worship, just talk to him. Say, Lord, I'm coming to you. And Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I come as I am, and I'm trusting you, Lord, to accept me. Those of you who raised your hands, read the Bible. He has written this letter to you. Let's stand together and close in worship unto the Lord. And those of you who made this awesome and wonderful life-changing decision today, some of you at this moment may be feeling some warmth come over your body. Some of you feel nothing at all. It doesn't matter. But as you leave the building today, on the right-hand side through the hallway, we want to give you a brand new Bible if you don't own one. And even if you do, we want to give you some homework to help you in your walk with Christ. Let's worship the Lord as we close together as one great family.